The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Amen. That's what we need. The Lord has promised to hold our hand every hour, every day. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Don't know where that is, because it's not a book we normally turn to that often. If you'll go to the last book in the Old Testament and back up. Last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And then if you kind of back up from Malachi to Zechariah, you'll hit the book of Haggai. Just a little two-chapter book. All right, Haggai chapter number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 11, then we'll have a short word of prayer. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Lord, help me as I preach this morning. I pray that this message would speak to our hearts, that you would use this time to draw each of us again closer to you. Help us, Lord, to block out the cares of today and the cares of the week ahead, the cares and problems of the week behind. And then for these next several minutes, just to allow you, Holy Spirit, to minister to our hearts. Lord, please use me as your instrument and your vessel, despite my own faults and failures and my own weaknesses, to bring honor and glory to you. For we ask this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the book of Haggai is a really interesting book. And I think there's some great and tremendous spiritual truths that are found in it. Twice we read the phrase, consider your ways. In fact, the word consider, it's found five times in the book of Haggai. He wanted the Israelites, the Jewish people, to consider things that were going on in their lives. And he says that, look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, I think if we're not careful sometimes in our own lives, and when things are happening and things are going on, not necessarily are they necessarily bad things, they're not necessarily caused because of sin in our life. They could be, it could be that. But I think we're often apt to always not so much consider our ways, but We kind of drift into considering God's ways. As if the God of yesterday isn't the same God of today, and He's not the same God of tomorrow. And the challenge that was being brought here by the prophet Haggai was a challenge to the Israelites to say, stop. Just for a minute, stop. You know, I do this sometimes, we tend to blame God. Well, God, why aren't you doing this, and why aren't you doing that? I guess God's just not as powerful. God, you must not be as powerful as you once were. And I guess, God, you just don't answer prayer like you once answered prayer. And I guess you're just not the God. Why do we do that? We tend to always, it's always God's fault. And I think at times we're all guilty of that. Why, God? Why this and why that? And but God's the same. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not God that changes. It's you and I. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that get away from God. I was enjoying that song. That's what I call camp meeting songs. I love that type of music. And toe tap and music. And But I was listening to the phrase that Leah and Amy sang over and over again with regards to holding on to God's hand. And I think more often we're like raising our children. When my children were little and I'd hold on to their hand as their dad, and like little children will do, they'll want to tug away. They want to run and do their own thing. And I think sometimes that's us. We're that way. We just kind of want to do our own thing, get away from God. And that's the challenge that Haggai brings upon the Israelites here. And so I got to give you a little background about what's happened here. So look again in verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Let me just stop there. So some 16 years previous to this, the ruler of the Medes and the Persians was Cyrus. Now 70 years prior to this, actually, I guess it would be 86 years prior to this, the Israelites had been taken into captivity. And I'll say more about that. But for 70 years, they had been in captivity, first under the Babylonians, and then under the Medes and the Persians. So during that time, the Babylonian Empire fell, and the Medes and the Persians, which would be present-day, the area of present-day Iran today, they had become the dominant world power. But Cyrus, he was very interested, not only actually, history tells us, in the Jews, but in all the different religious groups. They had conquered that part of the world, and he was interested in going back and for these people to go back and to rebuild their temples and their religious systems. And so Cyrus gave this command, and you can read about this on your own in the book of Ezra. But he gave the command for the Israelites, you can go back now to Jerusalem. And you can go back, and that 70-year prophecy had been fulfilled. I'm not sure Cyrus knew anything about it. He would have if he read and listened to the teachings of Jeremiah. But you can go back now, and you can rebuild your temple. The temple had been destroyed. The Babylonians had crushed and destroyed and dismantled the temple and taken all of the instruments and all of the artifacts and all of the utensils of the temple. They took them all to Babylon as being the victors, the spoils of victory. And but Cyrus now says, no, you can go ahead and go back. And you can rebuild the temple. And so there was millions of Jews that were living now in that area of the world. And if you read through the book of Ezra, you'll find that only 42,000 went back. Now, let me tell you, the reason that only 42,000 went back when many, many more had the opportunity, a couple of reasons. First of all, when they went, Jeremiah told them at the beginning of the captivity, listen, you're going to be placed under captivity for 70 years, and I'll tell you in a few minutes why that 70-year period was. But he says, don't fight it, Jeremiah says. You just go to Babylon, and you live there for 70 years, and at that 70-year period, then you'll be able to return. And so that's taken place. And now they can go back. But only 42,000 go back. Do you know why that is? Because Babylon was a sophisticated city. Babylon was a place that it cultivated all kinds of worldly living. And the Israelites in 70 years, they had kind of gotten used to it. And so they had places to live, the food was good, it was a comfortable lifestyle. And now when the call was to go back to Israel and to Jerusalem, which had been left really in a rubble, just a small remnant went back to build the Lord's temple. It kind of gives you an idea of what had happened in 70 years, how the people had kind of gotten used to living a very worldly lifestyle. And then the two that went back, just so that you know, look in verse 1 again, Zerubbabel and then Josiah. Josiah would have been the son of the last high priest that lived in Israel before the captivity. And Zerubbabel, the son of, the grandson of Jehoiakim, the last king that lived in Israel. So they go back as the leaders of this group back to Israel. So they get back there, and now pick it up again. And so that's kind of the background to all of this. But there's a call now. God calls Haggai, probably a very old man, probably a man old enough to have been alive to have seen the first temple, and now he'll see the second temple that will be built. And the reason God calls Haggai to go back is for this reason. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then come the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So what happens is this. They get there, and they're excited about rebuilding the temple. So they put up kind of like shacks to live in, and they get right to the work. They lay the foundation stones to the new temple. I mean, they are pumped, and they are primed, and they are excited about the opportunity that God has now given them to return to Israel and to live for the Lord there and to reestablish the temple worship that had been gone for over 70 years. But we saw this in the adult Sunday school class in the New Testament. It's nothing new. Opposition arises. In fact, there's a group that is living in Israel. They're Samaritans. And they kind of have a secular religion and a pagan religion and a Jewish religion all kind of mixed together. And they come to Zerubbabel, and they come to Joshua, and they say, listen, let us help you rebuild this temple. And Zerubbabel and Josiah said, Joshua said, no, we're going to do this. This is the work that God's called us to do. Thank you, but no thank you. And so they get upset. And they write, and they to Cyrus, and they say, you know, this is a problem. These Jews, you know, this, you know, you trace their history. These Jews, and they're a rebellious people. If you let them rebuild this temple, they're going. You know, opposition comes, and then for 16 years, nothing happens. The foundation's been laid, and over that time of 16 years, the weeds begin to grow in that foundation. And that's all it is, just a foundation. They allowed that opposition. By the way, the opposition came, and as soon as there was some opposition, they kind of backed off. They didn't really even try to keep moving forward. The slightest bit of problems, the slightest opposition, the slightest obstacle, and they said, okay, let's just build our own houses since we're here. Let's get involved in that. And they just let the house of God dormant. Their zeal that they had, it waned quickly. And Haggai comes, and Haggai says in verse 4, listen, is it time, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? They had built some beautiful homes. Sealed houses, that's a reference. These were finished homes. Nothing wrong with a nice home. But then he asks this question. At the second part of verse 4, look at it there. And this is Haggai's burden. And this house, meaning the house of God, it lays waste. It lays waste. And then he asks that question. Listen, you need to consider your ways. You need to consider what's going on here. Now, I've often heard this text preached with regards to the local church, to what we are. But I want to take it back beyond that even. I thought of this morning. You and I, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Individually. And individually, we make up the local church here. But you know, you and I, we can allow our lives to lie waste, to not grow spiritually. And then often what happens when, whether we heard about it in the adult Sunday school class or the opposition that they had to deal with here, and the problems and difficulties, then when it arrives, we are quick to point a finger at God. And not to consider ourselves. Not to consider our own ways. Not to consider, listen, I said it earlier, it's the same God. The same God that answered prayers yesterday is the same God that will answer prayers today. It's the same God that got you through the problems of yesterday, get you through the problems of today. But let's say this, and this is, we're going to see this as we read this here. The Israelites needed to be reminded of that because things were just not going well for them. Consider your ways. Not God's ways, consider your ways. Remember Isaiah said that God's ways are not always our ways. Neither are His thoughts our thoughts. So that's the challenge Haggai has here. And then look what he says in verse 6. You've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, they say in the United States in the last 25 or 30 years that wages are down. That people aren't earning enough. That people don't have enough. And we hear it's a presidential season, and I don't care which candidate you hear, they all tell you that the economy is going to get better, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Could it be any consequence that wages are down, and people have a harder time making ends meet? Because at the same time, if you will, church attendance is way down. The people that, it doesn't matter, across the board, churches are closing, people don't have any time for God, they don't have any time to worship God. Could there be any coincidence between that and our economy? Because that's exactly what was taking place here. And I don't care who your presidential candidate is, they are not the hope of America. The hope of America is Jesus Christ. He is the hope of America. They can promise you all the promises that they want to promise you, but they do not offer the hope of Jesus Christ. We see a big thing with regards to the minimum wage. They want to raise the minimum wage. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how high the minimum wage goes, whether it's $15 or $20, there still will not be enough money. It doesn't matter how much the government gives people, there still will not be enough. Because as long as we as a people individually don't build our lives spiritually, or we as a nation don't build our lives collectively spiritually, we will find ourselves really in the situation that we're in. And here it is, 500 years before Jesus walked upon the earth, here in the book of Haggai, you've sown much, verse 6, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. It's like as soon as you make it, it's gone. And Haggai says, listen, you came. You were so excited about rebuilding the temple. You all showed up. You began to build. You began to do a work. And then a little opposition came and you backed right off. And of course, it was God's fault. If God was really in this, then there wouldn't have been any opposition. And yet all through the Bible, we find that whenever God is in it, there is always opposition. It's the world we live in. Whenever there's not opposition, then God's probably not in it. And so here they needed to rebuild. And of course, I already mentioned that they had come from that very so-called, quote-unquote, sophisticated society of Babylon. And God knew that this temple, this needed to be a centralized place where the children of Israel could come and they could worship, that they could hear the preaching of God's word, and they could bring their offerings, and in so doing, then individually build their own lives. And he knew if it lasted perhaps much longer, it would never get built, and it would even get worse. It's always exciting when we do work projects here at the church. We've always had such a great, great turnout, whether it's the ramp or the addition or all the other projects that we've done. It's great. So many people come and they get involved in that. And there's a benefit to that spiritually, a benefit socially. But the same has got to be true spiritually. If we're not individually, spiritually building our lives, it doesn't matter how much church you come to or how religious you think you are. Because they hadn't given up completely on worshiping God. They were still bringing offerings. It's not like they were still bringing offerings. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And he says to them this. He says, listen. Haggai says, just stop what you're doing. You know, just stop for a minute. Consider what's going on in your own personal life. Or here, stop and see what's going on in your life collectively as a country, as a nation. You've stopped building the house of God. And he says, listen, go to the mountain. Verse 8. Bring some wood in from the mountain and start to build the house of God. And God says, listen, I'll take pleasure in that. I'll be glorified. You know, kind of, it's back to, there's no point in building a beautiful building if you're not building a beautiful life to go with it. You saw there, and the psalmist said, we looked at it on Wednesday night, the beauty of the Lord resting upon us. And so, he says, listen, just do this. Look at verse 9. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. Consider your ways. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Well, the Lord answers his own question. Because mine house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. You're so busy running here, running there, doing this, doing that, doing this. You're not taking any time to build your own life spiritually. You're not taking any time, here he says to them, to build my house. You have time for pleasure, you have time for business, you have time for family, you have time for friends, you have time for this, but you have no room, no time to build your life, to build your life spiritually, to build God's kingdom. And God said, because basically he says this, because I love you, I just blew upon everything that you tried to do. Verse 10, therefore he says, the heaven over you, it stayed from dew, and the earth has stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. And sometimes in our lives it feels like there's a drought taking place. In our homes, in our churches, in our nation. Where has our nation gone? I heard this past week that they're now going to pay criminals. In one of the states, there's a bill pending that they're going to pay criminals not to commit crimes. They're going to pay criminals. This is true. Some of you are looking at me like, you've got to be kidding. They're going to pay criminals not to commit crimes. There goes the crime doesn't pay thing, huh? It's crazy. In another state, or two or three now, people are all up in arms because the state wants to have men go to men's bathrooms and women go to women's bathrooms. Wow! What a shocking idea. Where have we come as a nation that we have to have a law for that? That you have to go to the bathroom of your birth certificate? Where have we come? But what's true often about a nation is true about its, obviously it's about its people. And Haggai is called, he has the task to awaken a people that are sunk in spiritual apathy to a sense of true spirituality. Well, how did they get to this place? Take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles, if you will. If you don't know where 2 Chronicles is, find the book of Psalms and back up several books. 2 Chronicles. Actually, I read this by mistake the other day. I actually was turning to the book of Ezra. I have a little Bible that I keep in my living room, so when I get up in the morning, I keep it there. I grab a cup of coffee. I go in my living room. I keep my Bible and my devotional there. It's actually there to help me not to turn the TV on and watch the news before I have my devotions in the morning. And anyway, you probably say, well, you're a preacher. It should be easy for you to... Now, you'd be surprised how often that TV and the news wants to draw you away from God's Word. So I've opened up my little book, and I was going to read the book of Ezra in the morning because I've been thinking about and preaching on this, and I actually, the way it's laid out in that little Bible, I didn't realize it, but I started reading in 2 Chronicles. But 2 Chronicles really is taking... The book of Ezra is the story of the Israelites about what we're reading, or what I'm preaching about this morning, about the Israelites returning to build the temple. And you can read through the book of Ezra and see how all that takes place and the opposition that's there and so on and so forth. And again, Haggai is called to propel the Israelites to get back to what they need to be doing. But how did they get to the place where they were at? How did they get to the place where they ended up in 70 years of captivity? How did that happen? We'll go back to in chapter number 36 and verse 14. Moreover, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, they transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. 2 Chronicles. Did I say that? Okay. Right before the book of Ezra. They went after the things of the heathens. These were God's people. They polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. This is the first temple that would be destroyed. They made a mockery of it. They polluted it. They didn't take it as seriously as they ought to have. Then look at what it says in verse 16, or verse 8:15. And the Lord God, their father, sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on his people. He cared about them. He says, no, this needs to stop. You need to consider your ways. Consider your ways. Why is it that everything seems like it's a desert and you got holes in your pockets and nothing seems to make, you just can't make ends meet? Why is it? And it wasn't just Haggai. He had done it for centuries. Verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God. And they despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. There was no remedy. They mocked the prophets. Oh, yeah, well, they have to preach that because they're preachers. You know, that's what preachers do. So yeah, it's okay. If the preacher preaches it right here, it's okay if you're kind of like over here. Because he's the preacher. The preacher's not preaching the preacher's word. The preacher's preaching the word of God. They despised his words. You know, it wasn't that they wanted to burn the Bibles or take the Bibles out of public school or any of that. You can despise God's word and still show up at church every Sunday morning. You despise God's word when you hear, "Thus saith the Lord," and you do "thus saith" whatever you want to do. You might as well just be despising God's word. We saw on Wednesday night, James said, "To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to them it is sin." That is the despising of God's word. It'd be one thing if you could say, "I didn't know. I just had any idea that that's what..." No. It's worse when a people show up and sit under the preaching week after week after week after week and then just do their own thing. Reminds me of the prophet, was it Samuel, when God had to encourage Samuel, and God had to say to Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." But let's read on. So they mocked the messengers of God, they despised his word, and they misused the prophets. I read that already. Until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. They ended up in a 70-year captivity. So what happened? Do you know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. For approximately, at least 490 years, the Jewish people got involved in idolatry. They stopped building their own lives spiritually, and they made a mockery out of the house of God. And not only did they get involved in idolatry, but then the number 70 has significance. Because under the Jewish law, the Israelites were instructed, when you plant crops on the seventh year, the year that would be the Sabbath in years, do not plant crops that year. Let the ground become fertile again, and then the next year you can go ahead and grow on that land. And I don't know much about this, but I know that it allowed the nutrients to go back in the soil and so on. But somewhere along the line, somebody woke up one day and you said, "You know what? I think it's more profitable to work the Sabbath year than it is to worship God." And so they started that. And you know what? They probably thought that first, "Hey, this is pretty good." And then they did it again and again, and then God sends his prophets. He says, they say, "Thus saith the Lord," because the Bible says God had compassion on them. They said, "You know, nothing's really happening here." You know what happened to that generation? That generation died off thinking that what they were doing was just fine and dandy. That generation wasn't thinking about the next generation or the next generation. So they did what they did. You see, this is how the enemy works. Often he convinces us that the short-term goal is worth it. Follow what I'm saying? The short-term goal is worth it. And there's a short-term gain. But there's always a long-term deficit, a long-term detriment. And those first generations probably... In fact, you read through the book of Jeremiah during his day, they laughed at Jeremiah. And those generations that didn't honor the Lord's seventh-year Sabbath, those generations worked that land rather than worship God in spirit and truth. Didn't affect them so much. Probably didn't even affect the next generation, or maybe even the next generation. But I'll tell you what, it did affect their great-grandchildren and their great-great-grandchildren and a whole nation, and it destroyed the temple of God. And God, who is a long-suffering and patient God, so you and I don't have much longer to live here. Not that I'm going to die right away, okay? But I've got maybe... How old am I? 59? Probably 20 years at best. Maybe 25. So it's so very important for me to live my life in such a way that it has an impact on my little grandchildren. And the reality is, my grandson Gideon, is he nine now? Seven, nine, you know. Well, the reality is, I'm probably going to see him grow up, get married, and have his own children. And if God gives me long life, I'll be able to see, I want to have an impact on my grandchildren. But certainly my actions today, I don't want them to have an impact on their generation, and their generation, and their generation. People of Israel, they got away from that. They didn't understand that. Well, I'm just going to do my own thing, they said. That's what got them into this spot that they are in. And God all along said, consider your ways. I'll go back to the book of Ezra. So God sends Haggai to come along. And look what happens in verse 12. This is really great. Then Zerubbabel, so Haggai delivers the message. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. The message was preached. The word of God came forth. The challenge was, look in the mirror. They did. And reality sank in. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, look what happens here. I'm with you, saith the Lord. Because now you've considered your ways and you've figured this out. Listen, I'm with you. I'm with you here. And the Lord, verse 14, he stirred the spirit. There was a revival amongst the people. The Holy Spirit of God got a hold of the people and stirred their hearts. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. There was a great stirring. But all it took was for them to kind of back up a minute and think, well, maybe I need to consider my own ways. Now let me just stop here and say, it doesn't necessarily mean that whatever you're dealing with and whatever you're going through right now is because you haven't considered God first. But how you're dealing with and experiencing everything you're going through right now may have a lot to do with you considering your ways. God never promised us that there wouldn't be problems. He never promised us that there wouldn't be setbacks, whether those are financial or emotional or physical. He never said that life is going to be smooth sailing. But he did say this, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. In fact, he told us, them that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. But you and I, if we're not building the temple of God, meaning our lives individually, then we're going to end up just like the people that Haggai was called to minister to. If we don't learn to put God first in everything that we do, and that's by faith, it's funny, but I was referring to those two sins of the Israelites. So by faith, they were called upon that seventh year not to work the land. Now we know from a biological standpoint, that the land, not being worked that seventh year, would produce more the eighth year. Because the nutrients would be back in the soil. They had to trust God for that. That they would do with less on this particular year, and they would have more the following year. That's living by faith. That's trusting God by faith. that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the Israelites, they'd gotten away from that. And then they said, well, all right, we'll consider. They were people ready to think about it. And then when they thought about it, and they admitted it, and they feared before God, God said, great, I'm with you. Let's get going now. Let's get going. Let's move forward. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, I told you so. He didn't say, you deserve what you're getting. He said, great, let's get going. Let's move forward. And the Spirit of God was stirred amongst not only the leaders, but the people. Look what he says in verse 9, and I'm going to finish here. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I've really run out of time. I'll probably preach the second chapter next week. But he says, this second house that we're going to build, it's going to be greater than the first house. Now, if you read through Ezra, and you read through the rest of Haggai, you'll find that the second house, structurally speaking, the way that it looked, looked nothing like the first house. It was not nearly as beautiful. It was basically made of wood. Just a simple structure. What did I read? The first temple in today's money, would have had close to $4 billion worth of gold inlaid all around it. It was a magnificent structure. But yet, Haggai says, this second temple, he says, it shall be greater than the former. The glory of this second temple. Well, you know who walked through the doors of that second temple? Jesus Christ. Christ walked through the doors of that temple. This would be the temple that he would chase the money changers out of. This would be the temple that he'd say, you've made my father's, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and you're nothing but a den of robbers. Isn't it something? But after they did rebuild this temple, but some 500 or 600 years later, he's having to deal with the same thing. And so your life and my life, the glory of God will rest upon it. But we have to consider our ways. It doesn't matter who we are, whether it's the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the choir member, the nursery worker, because the reality is, you just read through the Bible, it's the nature, it's your nature and my nature to stop considering our ways. Why is this failing? Well, consider your ways. Why isn't this working? Well, consider your ways. Because God, you're going to see next week, God promises them a blessing. And you're going to also see this, that God's got to encourage them. Because they did go back to the work. They did start to build the temple again. But they didn't necessarily right away see the blessing of God. And God said, just stay at it. Be strong. Fear not. And they considered their way. And God did a great work in their lives. I don't care who you are, what you're going through, what you've gone through, what you might go through. But you and I, all of our lives, have got to continue to build the temple of God, meaning us, through the reading of the Word, through the sitting under the preaching, to be obedient to God's Word. We had a great testimony in Sunday school about tithing. And the decision one person made to tithe and how God took care of that situation the very next day. Could have been the next week, could have been but it was, at that point, I guess, probably fairly young in their Christian life, and God just did a work. We must consider our ways.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.